I was out walking early this morning. It's a hot sunny morning, as you know. I was surprised to feel a little bit of rain, a little mist. But I didn't pay much attention that it was so hot. I said, that won't hurt anything to have a little bit of rain. Then when I turned around, there was a rainbow. Beautiful. Not a very bright one, but a complete one, end-to-end rainbow. It lasted about maybe 10 seconds, 20 seconds, enough to appreciate it, and then it disappeared. That was it. I was all alone. I didn't have anyone to share it with. I didn't have anyone to tell. I started to reflect on that. I said, well, I might be the only one in the whole world who saw that rainbow. Why, did you see it? No? I might be the only one in the whole world because, you know, a rainbow, it depends on place and time. And it didn't last very long. Now, why does that matter to anyone? Because it reminds me of the challenge of the Easter season. We have the greatest news to share. We have confidence in the risen life of Christ and the eternal life opened to all of us. We've had a glimpse of it, and it's beautiful. But not everybody sees it. And even we ourselves can't see it anymore. I mean, we have a glimpse of it, and then it disappears. Perhaps this comes to mind because I was thinking a lot about the experience of the apostles in the octave of Easter. We reflected on this on Sunday because on Easter, 10 of them saw Jesus alive, and one of them, Thomas, didn't. And for a whole week, they were in these two different categories. Those who saw Jesus alive, risen, were saying, we have seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. Now there's hope for life after death. Everything Jesus said is true. It's confirmed. It's extraordinary. And Thomas is saying, I don't believe it. I didn't see it. I don't believe it. Show me. And you can almost imagine him saying the kind of things modern people say. Well, if there's a God, show him to me. If you say this God is so good, prove it. It's okay for you if you want to believe that, but I don't believe it. And what could the apostles do to convince him? All they could do is make a testimony. And his objections have a point because they're still locked in the room. They don't see him. He doesn't seem to be around. So even though they say he's alive and everything has changed, on another level, nothing has changed. The only thing they can point to is the empty tomb and the fact that no one knows where the body is. So that's the best evidence they can come up with for Thomas. And this is the situation we're in. We're celebrating Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection, the risen life. Everything has changed. It's an extraordinarily positive message. But anyone can come along and say, well, fine, if you want to believe that, show it to me. Show me this risen life. Show me this risen Lord. Show me this victory over sin and death. I don't see anything. Go to Eastern Ukraine. We're going to see any risen life there. Look into any corrupt situation or situation of disease, poverty, oppression, injustice, human trafficking, or whatever evil you want to point to and say, well, where's the victory? And the church is saying again and again, alleluia, alleluia, he is risen. And people who believe it say, amen, he is risen. And people who don't believe it say, well, you can believe that if you want to. So we have to keep opening ourselves to what God reveals and what position that puts us in who received the gift. Let's look at today's scriptures. These scriptures will help us reflect on this. This passage from John chapter 3 is one of the most famous passages in the Gospels, because it's a kind of summary of what God is all about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. That's it. God loves the world, and he has figured out a way to save the world and give everybody eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Good news, the best news. What if God, in order to make this news known, did a miraculous sign in the skies? He aligned all the planets and all the stars, and he spelled it out. God is love, and God loves everyone in the world. And everyone could see it. Everyone in the whole world could see that sign. What if he did it that way? And everybody would say, well, wow, look at that. Look at how the stars and the planets are arranged. It looks like it says God is love and God loves everyone in the world. Isn't that something? And people who believe it would say, look, look, it's the truth. It's true. God loves us. And people who don't believe it say, well, that's just a bunch of planets. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. If he loves the world so much, why is there so much trouble? If God's really good and if he really loves the world, why doesn't he make everybody happy all the time? Why doesn't he eliminate all suffering? Why doesn't he let everybody out of jail? Why doesn't he end all the wars? Come on. You could hear people objecting. Come on. Don't tell me God is so good. He's actually mean. He's cruel. He makes people suffer. You know these objections. People say this sort of thing all the time. Many of you are parents. This will give you an insight into why it's difficult. Just like God loves the world and wants to save everyone, parents love their children and they want them to be happy. They want everything good for their children. And they do everything they possibly can for the good of their children. But no, parents are not all powerful, so there's some limits to what you can do. But you'll do everything you possibly can for your children, to make them happy. Are they happy? Sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they accept the good you do for them, sometimes they don't. And you can't do that much about it. You can't force people to be happy. You can't force people to receive good news. You can't even force them to open their eyes. So parents all have this kind of built-in frustration. No matter how much I do, there's a certain limit to what effect it has on children who are free, because they could reject the whole package. Well, that's something like what we're dealing with here in the great celebration of Easter. Yes, the victory is won. The truth is revealed. The gates of hell are shattered. No one is trapped in darkness if they don't want to be. The gates of heaven are open and people can go to eternal life if they want to. But God doesn't force anybody to believe it. So when we read these passages in the scriptures, we have, yes, the good news, but we also have the Sanhedrin putting the apostles in jail. We have people who choose darkness rather than light. People who put themselves in a jail, in a prison of sin. And this is part of the reason why in the scriptures there's also a lot of negative stuff said. This struck me the other day. I think it was for the Feast of St. Mark. That was on Monday. I had three masses on Monday, so I had to read this over and over again. This was the gospel on the Feast of St. Mark. Go into the whole world, just as Jesus' last words, go into the whole world, proclaim the gospel to every creature, good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's hard to read a line like that and say that that's good news. Anyone who does not believe will be condemned? Is that good? And people say, well, what kind of a God is that if he's just going to condemn people simply because they don't believe? And it does sound kind of cruel. It comes up in today's reading too. Right after it says in John chapter 3, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, which is absolutely good news. The very next verse says, whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned. There's this language of condemnation again. And that just, it just disturbs the modern mind. Condemnation. An angry God smiting his enemies. What is this? But this gospel explains where this condemnation comes from. It comes from a free refusal of the light. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't originate with God. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He does not want to condemn anybody. But, and this is why John says, this is the verdict. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. No matter how clearly God announces that he is love and that he loves the world, there's always the possibility that a person can say, I don't want that gift of love, and I don't care if you love the world. I want to do things my way. I want the world to be a different way. I even want my religion to be a different way. What can God do about that? Even though he's all powerful, he can't force light on people who hide in darkness. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. Now, this is all this famous passage from John chapter 3. Let's see how this works in the lives of the apostles. Today's first reading is another passage for Acts of the Apostles, another case where the apostles, this time all of them, are arrested and put in jail. Before it was just Peter and John. Now it's all the apostles. They're thrown in jail. And for a moment, they're in jail for doing something good, for doing the will of God. It's dark. It seems like God isn't fair. Then in the middle of the night, the angel comes and opens the doors of the prison, lets them out and says, don't just run away. Go back to the temple area and start proclaiming the good news again. And so they do it. First thing in the morning, they show up in the temple. They start proclaiming the good news. Along come the members of the Sanhedrin and the guards. I say, okay, let's deal with this problem. And they go to the jail and they experience exactly what the women on Easter morning and the disciples on Easter morning and the guards on Easter morning experienced at the tomb. They went to the tomb, it's empty. The guards go to the prison cell, it's empty. They're not there. They're not prisoners. They're not sealed in. They're not caught in darkness. They're not under our control. It's an exact replay of the resurrection. People ran to the tomb. Who's going to move the stone? Oh, the stone's already moved. There's nobody inside. The guards knew there was nobody inside. The women saw there's nobody inside. The apostles saw there's nobody inside. Well, what does it mean? If you believe Jesus is risen, well, then it means absolute victory. If you believe someone stole the body, or you believe there's a trick behind it, or you believe that it's just a mystery you can't figure out, and so you won't bother to think about it, well, then you're not going to live in victory. You're going to live in this bewilderment of people who have stories about resurrections and miracles, power of prayer. So here they find the prison cell empty. Does it move them to wonder what happened? It says here, they were at a loss about them as to what this would come to. But in the end, they arrest them again. Instead of saying, there seems to be evidence of divine power here. You say an angel let you out? It seems to be something more than I realize or more than I understand. Instead of saying that, they say, nope, back into jail. You see what happens. The apostles are not condemning the chief priests and the members of the Sanhedrin. They're not condemning them because they have not been sent into the world to condemn the world. The members of the Sanhedrin are doing it to themselves by their refusal to accept the light. So this is part of our Easter experience. There's no denying the absolute power of the resurrection, if we have any faith. But we have to also realize we can't see it with our natural eyes, and neither can anybody else. So when we try to convince people of the gospel, we might run into this resistance and say, well, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. Say, okay, well, we'll pray. We'll keep living a risen life. We keep proclaiming and witnessing to and even being willing to suffer for the truth. And let the truth shine on everyone and let everyone make their own decisions. So it's a contradiction, but it's the same dilemma, if you could use it that, it's the same challenge that God himself faces. Keep shining sunlight, keep proclaiming the truth, keep making it known, and people will have to make their decisions.